Do you know what happens in Barrow, Alaska, above the Arctic Circle, from around November 19th through January 22nd? Does anybody know what happens in Barrow, Alaska? Ryan?
The sun is never seen.
That is correct. The sun is never seen about a total of 65 days.
I only know that because I have my notes.
65 straight days of being in the dark. I thought about that this week in preparation for this sermon of what it would be like to be in dark for 2 months. I know we get gloomy here in the wintertime and dark and dreary. I got it. Gray. Some of you don't like it. Some of us kind of like it. Some of us really like it. But anyway, you think it's dark and dreary here? No way. Compared to there. The native people actually, and I looked this up as I prepared this, they prepare a special dance to welcome the sun back. Somehow, I think that we might jump or dance or yell for joy after 65 days, you know, scream when we saw the sun again. The earth is tilted in such a way that the sun is never seen in that area of the world for that long of time. And when the sun finally rises, and I did my research, I looked it up, timeanddate.com for Barrow, Alaska. They've changed the name Barrow to a native town, and I couldn't pronounce it, so I didn't put it in the bulletin, but you can look it up. Whatever the name of the new name is given, it is, I looked it up on the timeanddate.com map, and it's just over an hour, the first January day, the sun shows, and then it goes back down again. And then they just keep adding a whole bunch of time until you get about, I would assume, a similar amount of time of straight, no night, straight sun all the way through the summertime or whatever time of the year. It's got to be reverse of this. So can you imagine the darkness finally being pierced by light? That was the original intent of this illustration. Thinking about this period of darkness that is pierced by light. I want us to think today as we begin the last main area or section of Isaiah, starting in chapter 60, we find that the city of Jerusalem or Zion becomes glorious. It is made glorious. And that is the theme throughout this chapter. We're going to have five reasons or ways, specific ways, that Zion or Jerusalem in the future will be made glorious. We're going to look at two today and three next week. Isaiah 60 remains one of the most encouraging chapters in the book of Isaiah, if not the Bible. Isaiah describes the glorious future of Zion, which he gives credit to Jehovah and his hands. Isaiah has already described earlier in this book, you'll remember, as those who trust in the Lord, they will mount up with wings as eagles. A description that only partly referred to the physical return of the Jews from Babylon to Judah. But yet in the future, Isaiah 59 verse 20 says, as we saw last week, the Redeemer will come to Zion. And through him, the true glory, can I say splendor, will come to his people and will come back to the nation of Israel. These next chapters in the book can only be fulfilled completely and triumphantly under the Messiah in the future. And while the people's degradation and depravity, as we have looked at, cast a long shadow upon the nation, yet in the future, in a city described in much more terms than physical, the glory of God will descend upon this nation, and specifically Jerusalem. And it will become a place of greatness and grandeur that God will again reign among his people. It will truly be a glorious day. in stark contrast to the lowly condition of the people during Isaiah's day. And what we have read in chapters 58 and 59 comes chapter 60, light out of the darkness, glory out of ashes. We find here the exaltation of Zion in these chapters. And so from ashes and mourning of the fading physical city of Jerusalem arises a new city, a holy one, outshined by the glories of Jehovah himself. So come along today as we look at the beginning at the glory of Israel in the future kingdom, or shortened title, Israel's glorious future. Number one, how is this city and how is this nation in the future going to be made glorious? Number one, Zion is made glorious because of Jehovah's light. Look at verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Arise and shine. I know that many of you will not remember this because it's been a few months ago. But if we step back earlier in the book, and I'll remind you of this, in chapter 51, the nation was told to awake and stand from its drunken stupor, and God said, it's going to come to an end. That was in chapter 51. At the end of chapter 52, Zion was told to wake up and to gird up in strength and put on new clothes because change was coming. In chapter 54, what had been described as the barren and desolate wife will now break forth in a new song because she has been given many new children. In chapter 59, verse 9, the nation had looked for the light. Remember? She was looking for the light but struggled to find it because of the darkness of her own sin. But now, in chapter 60, she is told to do what? Arise and shine because your light has finally come. It is clear here that the nation will arise from the state of what it could not do to a state in the future because of the glories of Jehovah. Why couldn't the nation arise and shine in its current state? Well, we looked at that because they were separated. Remember the wall of separation of their sin? They had been separated from God by the darkness of their own sinfulness. Haley says in his commentary, to arise is to get up from the prostrate position. This word of power puts new life in her limbs. The only way that Zion can arise is that Jehovah makes a way for it. That Jehovah gives it the power to fulfill the task. And according to this verse, he will do just this. Isaiah reiterates this truth by stating that the promise of this light will, look at the verse, come to the people. For thy light is come. And it is put in such a position that even though it is future, it is if it has already happened. It's as good as done. So who is the light? Who is the light that is going to come to this nation? Who is the light that will come? Who is the representative of the glory of the Lord? Who is going to bring the glory? I think it's the Redeemer, verse 20 of the chapter before. And I think, as I said last week, it is the suffering servant who will be turned and come with a sword and will defeat the enemies and will gather his people in this kingdom. He will reign over them. And they will enjoy peace finally. This light that comes to the nation will bring light that the nation will radiate with. It will not be of their own doing. It will be because of the work of the Jehovah God of their nation, who longed to dwell with them in the days of Isaiah, but they had failed him over and over. And so we can say today that according to Isaiah 60 verse 1, the sure settled word of God says that Israel still has a future. And it's not just any old future. It is a glorious, full of splendor, beautiful, wonderful future that this nation will have. You know, I sat outside reading and thinking and praying this week because the weather was nice enough to do that, right? And sitting outside this week, I was meditating on our verse that we opened the service with, thinking about how do we describe the greatness of God? I'm not a very good wordsmith. I'm not very good with English language. I do my best, but I have, grammar was my worst subject in school, and I think it still is. I get corrected at home a fair amount because my grammar's off. I don't have a great dictionary mind or a mind of synonyms. I've often told you that the number one website I use for my sermons, or maybe I haven't told you this, and I think I have, is synonyms.com or dictionary.com. I use that website the most because I need to find words other than the same old words that come to my mind. But when we stop and we think about the greatness of God, it's hard to even really begin to consider what the English language can barely put it into any words. And I was thinking, if we put all the languages of the world, thousands and thousands of dialects, and we put all those words for greatness together, it still would only begin to get the tip of the iceberg of how great God is. But I was contemplating his creation. I was contemplating Jesus Christ. I was contemplating what he's done for me on the cross. And here we find the greatness of God right on display. This is the greatness of God. This is why he's going to be praised. This is why in the mountain of his holiness, in Zion, in the city, it is because the glorious splendor of God will arrive through the Redeemer. And it's going to be an amazing display. I want you to think back to John chapter 1 when this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, came. Remember in John chapter 1, let me read you these verses. These are verses that we know and are familiar with, and we think of them during Christmas especially, or the Advent season. But we think of John chapter 1, verse 4. In him, that's Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 9, that was the true light, talking of Jesus, which lighteth every man that comes into the world. Verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then John 1, verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Jesus Christ, who became the Word, became flesh, and dwelt among men, who revealed his Father in all of the brightness of his majesty. Here he came to his people. But what else does John chapter 1 tell us? This light. It says he came unto his own. That's his own people, the Jews. Verse 11, but you all know how the rest of the verse goes. His own did not receive him. In fact, not only did they not receive him, they killed him. They rejected him. And so when Jesus Christ came the first time, the nation as a whole did not accept him. But what is, according to Isaiah 60, the nation, when he comes a second time, they are going to accept him. They are going to believe him. And he will shine in all of his glorious splendor for them. Isn't this amazing? Isn't our God a gracious person who gives us second chances? And he's going to give this nation another opportunity. And while Isaiah himself, while he's writing chapter 60, could not see past just the fact that a future Redeemer was coming, he does not know that there are two comings. He sees one coming. He doesn't understand about the church, as we've said, but he sees that there is going to be a time, which we now know, is going to be in a second coming, that this glory will return. The nation had long lost the glory of God. We've traced that in the book of Ezekiel as we looked here in Isaiah and how the glory of God had left the temple, had left out the eastern gate. But one day, he's coming back. And that is the promise that we find here. I believe this is the Shekinah glory of God. And it will be accompanied by the salvation and deliverance for his people. What a day that will be when their Redeemer they will see. Verse 2. This light that has come, this glory this fullness, this Messiah. Will, it says in verse 2, behold, the darkness will cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. The light will come, can I say, when it's been 65 straight days of darkness spiritually. In other words, this glorious light will come when the world is engulfed in complete darkness. The word gross gives us the idea of a heavy, thick, oppressive darkness. I guess the best illustration would be if you've been in a cave, and you know the story, right? And you go into the cave and it's pitch dark, and then somebody gets out their cell phone. No, they turn on the lights. And you feels oppressive, right? If you're claustrophobic or if you're like scared of the dark, it's not a place for us. But as you go into that cave, and Judy's told me, I've never been in a cave quite like this, and we've actually talked about doing this, going to the Oregon Caves and experiencing this. Maybe some of you have been to the Oregon Caves in your lifetime. But you think about that oppressive darkness. That's what it will feel like, can I say, spiritually. It pictures the total moral ignorance, sin, sorrow, destruction, and hopelessness of the world. No doubt it would include the darkness of death. It will include idolatry, tradition, philosophy, man-made wisdom, and anything that exalts man over God. All of it brings nothing but darkness. That will be the world's condition when the glory and the light comes. So behold, Isaiah says, it'll be dark. It will cover the earth. It'll be oppressive darkness upon the people. But, and here's the but of the Bible, that comparison word, there are a bunch of them, and I'm still going to someday make a series out of the Bible about that little word and the comparison. Darkness, but the Lord will arise upon you. And that darkness will be turned in by his glory, which will come upon you. When the darkness is the worst, when it is the most oppressive, when the light seems that it has been snuffed out and nowhere to be found, it will be at this moment Jehovah will rise up and place his glory upon Zion. This will be Jehovah's servant, who will be the light to all peoples. This will be the reason why Zion is glorious. It will be because that the light of salvation will come to the nation. You think of Isaiah's day, right? It was full of darkness then. Mm-hmm. It's going to be multiplied everywhere. People had, in Isaiah's day, chosen to reject the light of God's word. They rejected his laws. They rejected the prophets, did they not? Tried to kill a lot of them. Get rid of the truth that they were left. And they rejected the light the first time he came. And whenever the light of God is rejected, darkness will always prevail. But there's coming a day when that's going to change. But the promises of God will prevail. Look at verse 3. Because Isaiah goes on and says, the Gentiles will come to the light. And the kings will come to the brightness of your rising. Jehovah's glory and light that would come first to the Jews will also come to the Gentiles. Do you remember Acts 1:8, the Great Commission, where Jesus had left his disciples? He said, make sure you go unto where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And if you trace the book of Acts, that's exactly what they did. The day of Pentecost, Jerusalem. The next couple of chapters, they expanded into Judea, or the area of Jerusalem. And then they went to Samaria. You know, the half-breeds, us, the small kids, half Jew, half Gentile, you find that in Acts. They are going to Samaria. And then by the end of the book, what are they doing? They are out into the Gentile. Paul's out giving the gospel to the Gentile world. It is almost like this is how the glory is going to come. First to the Jews, and then the Gentiles. This is amazing. In the midst of the spiritual and moral darkness, the glorious light of Jesus Christ himself will, hear me out, attract the heathen people. And when the Lord returns to live among his people, according to verse 2, the nations will be attracted to his glory and will flock to Israel for the light. That's what verse 3 says. They are going to come, look at it, because of the light. They're going to come to the light. They're going to be, can I say it this way, attracted to Jesus. They're going to see the change in the nation of Israel. And they are going to see it so much that there will be a large number of Gentiles that will be, can I say, attracted like a magnet to that light. They will see the truth. And they will come. And they will know that the blessings of salvation out of this spiritual darkness have come as a result of Jesus Christ coming. This will happen in the future kingdom. And it will be specifically to those who are born unsaved during this time period. The light will be so obvious that it will draw people and illumine and guide them to the ways of Jehovah, so that, as according to chapter 40, verse 5, and chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, it will be so attractive to them, the Gentiles will desire to walk with him. Isn't this amazing? Kings, according to this verse, will be so aroused by the light that they will want to worship Jehovah. Don't believe me? Check out chapter 49, 6 and 7. Chapter 52, verse 15, where Isaiah has repeatedly said, kings will so love the light of this one who is glorious, they will be attracted to it. You talk about amazing. You talk about miraculous. That's what's going to happen in the future. Well, Zion, in these first three verses, let's hasten on. Zion is made glorious because Jehovah's light, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come to his people. But number two today, Zion is also made glorious because her children will return. Her children will return. Look at verse 4. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. They come to the light. Who comes to the light? Your sons. They will come from afar. And your daughters, they will be nursed at your side. So the commands in verse 1 of arise and shine are now expanded, and it is the command to lift up your eyes and see. Could I say it this way? It's like they're blind. Mm-hmm. Or if we wanted to kind of put a physical representation, it's like this. And they are lifting up their eyes and they are seeing. They're not all just arising and shining because the light has come. They see it and they gather themselves together. Look around and see what's happening, God says. Look, and that your sons and daughters, and he'll soon say those are the Gentiles, will return from afar. Zion is pictured like a mother here who looks with tender love as her children are regathered and from the ends of the earth are brought home. You see the phrase there at the end, nursed at the side, very well may indicate someone who is being nurtured, someone young, someone, could I say, being carried on the hip, someone young, carried along, someone who needs the attention closely of the mother. But also it says, the sons there will come from afar. That's a picture of the sons, could I say, walking alongside. The daughters are being carried on the hip. It's a picture of young and old children. It's a picture of all these people, these descendants of the Jewish people, who are going to come from the ends of the earth and be attracted to this light. And the glory is going to return. It's made glorious. It is excitement all over because the children are finally coming home. But there's more. It says in verse 5, Zion will not only see, according to verse 4, lift up your eyes and see, but in verse 5, not only will you see, you are going to flow together an idea of smile, rejoice, joy, gladness, happiness, whatever word you want to put, delight. They're not only see, they're going to come together with radiance, with having a joyful countenance. Why? Because they know who they're coming to. They recognize the light. They see the glory. They see their Messiah. This is going to be as an exciting time in their history as ever. The nation will rejoice. Look more at this verse. It says, your heart, these people that return, their sons and their daughters, they're going to see, they're going to radiate, they're going to be joyful. Your heart is going to fear. Now, this probably the use of fear here is not, they're not going to be afraid, and probably not even a reverence idea. It is an idea of they're going to be excited. I mean, they're just going to be bounding and leaping and praising God with joy. And then it says they're going to be enlarged. They're going to swell. Can I say it this way? Swell with pride. And not in the wrong way. Not proud over something they've done. Swell with pride because they're going back home to be with their Messiah. Because the abundance of the sea will be converted unto you. The forces of the Gentiles will come unto you. It will cause them awe and excitement. And notice now, not only will the sons and daughters come, the Jews, now the Gentiles come. And these Gentiles come, and we're going to see here in just a moment, as they come, they are going to bring their wealth and freely give it to the Jews. Watch this. Look at the next verse. Or look at the end of the verse, excuse me. Because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto you. The word forces, in those days, whoever had the biggest army had the most wealth. Whoever had the strongest military forces had the most money. And that idea of forces is an idea of wealth. It represents not just military strength. It represents monetary amounts. So the idea is the forces of the Gentiles will come to the Jews. It's the idea of all their possessions, all of their strength. It's going to come, and they are going to freely give it and share with the Jews. You talk about miraculous. You don't see this happening very often. Can you imagine what this is going to look like? The Gentiles who shoot rockets into Israel constantly? They're going to bring their wealth and give it to them. I can only begin to imagine. But there's more. Look at verse 6. Because it is abundantly clear why this city, Zion, radiates and rejoices. Because she is going to see blessings of which she never dreamed. The nations and the wealth will come to her. It'll be like all things are yours, and you will use it for the glory of God. But look at verse 6. The multitude of camels will cover you. Camels was a sign of wealth. Animals. It's going to be like this. I've been to the game farm in Squim. The Olympic game farm in Squim. Anybody else been to the Olympic game farm in Squim? You see one camel. Maybe two. Now, there are a bunch of other things that are nuisances wandering around, like chickens and whatever else they had. But we've come to see the big animals, right? We went to the zoo a week ago, Ryan's class. And I'm looking forward to seeing the jaguar. And we get to the jaguar place. And on the sign, it says, at the doctor. And I had been telling these kids, because I had been a year ago to the zoo, to Woodland, and I had been a year ago with Courtney's class, and I've been telling these kids, the jaguar is one of the best exhibits they've got. Oh, let's try another one. The gorillas. I love the gorillas. I got some great pictures of the gorillas. We get to the gorilla exhibit, and the gorilla exhibit is expanded. I mean, it's over a large area. It's not just a little cage, and so is the jaguar. I get to the gorilla exhibit, and you have to wind yourself, and there's multiple places. And I'm like, why did we come near lunchtime? Because all these animals seem to be not in where they are, and I can't see them. Nowhere to be found is the gorilla. And I'm thinking, they got that thing penned up somewhere, being fed. Two gorillas at the most, you know. Camels. This isn't going to be one or two camels in the zoo. It is going to be like a picture of wealth spread all over. Camels. And notice what else it says. Dromedaries, another type of camel, another type of large animal. These camels will not only be a representative of their wealth, you know what these camels are going to be used for? To bring the wealth.
Yeah.
That's what they use, by the way, in those lands, to carry their goods. They're going to put them on these large animals. By the way, good news, the giraffes were out, and I got to see the giraffes. So just clarify. I did get to see the bears, didn't want anything to do with us. The lion continued to sunbathe on the rocks, and I found out that the lion at the Woodlands Park Zoo has heated rocks during the wintertime that he lays on. And he got used to it, and he doesn't even come out for us at the summer. He just stays way back there. So take your pick if you really want to go to the Woodland Zoo or not. You may or may not see animals. But these large number of camels, and probably the dromedaries are the young camels, they will come from Midian, they will come from Ephah, they will come from Sheba. They are going to bring what? Verse 6, gold, and can I say it this way? Frankincense. And they will show forth the praises of the Lord. Now, who is Midian, Ephah, and Sheba? We're not going to take time because we're running out, but they are relatives of Abraham through Keturah. One of Abraham's, could I say, probably concubines. You can read that in Genesis 25, 1 through 4. So these are relatives of Abraham through Keturah. Now, continue on. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto you. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Now, who are these people? Who is Kedar? Kedar, the flocks of Kedar, the rams of Nebaioth, are sons of Hagar / Ishmael. Now, if you're starting to put this together, you know Abraham had another child, did he not? Through which the Jewish race came. Isaac, right? So what we see here is a representation of the different facets of Abraham's descendants all coming together to glorify the Jewish Messiah. Certainly Isaac's descendants will be there. They are the Jews that are in this passage. And now we have these, some of these, you know, Gentile or partial Gentile groups that are going to come, and they're all going to come, and they're going to come to worship the Jewish Messiah, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, who has come in all of his glory. Isn't this amazing? And with heartfelt devotion, these people will bring gifts. Can I say, similar to the gifts that the wise men brought from the east to give to Jesus the first time. One day, it's going to be more than three. Okay, I don't know how many wise men there really were. It's going to be a bunch. They're going to come bearing gifts, praising God. Not only that, not only what we see here, is we see that these flocks and these rams, these sheep and these rams, are going to be used for some type of animal sacrifice. But let me caution, this is not saying that there will be in the future millennial kingdom a return to animal sacrifices. Because Jesus Christ has put that all aside. But Isaiah would not have known anything else. He wouldn't have understood all of that. So he speaks in terms of the worship that is going to happen in the future in terms of a sacrifice, laying them on an altar. Is that going to be coming back to the Levitical sacrificial system? That's not what it's saying. It's just saying worship is going to return from the Gentiles and for the Jews. And so the greater truth here is that the Gentiles who have been converted to Christ will bring all that they have in devotion and service to God. In this, All the descendants of Abraham through Hagar, through Keturah, will join the descendants of Abraham through Sarah together to honor God's majestic temple. Some of the wealth will be used for offerings. Some of it will be used to adorn the temple. Verse 13, we'll see that next week. And undoubtedly, that will be the millennial temple. God will be glorified as he receives Abraham and his castaway descendants. Think of Hagar. And their presence. All are Jehovah's by creation, and creation best belongs to him. Let me quote you Psalm 149, 1 and 2. Psalm 149, 1 and 2 says, "Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him, and let the children of Zion be joyful in their king." Well, let me close these last two verses this morning, 8 and 9, real quickly here. As we see in chapter 60, a question is asked. It is as if the people of Isaiah's day, or Isaiah himself, in this vision, in this picture of what's coming, he turns and he says, he sees people coming. They're like flying to him. Probably not literally. But he sees a group of people coming to him, and there are so many people, it looks like a cloud. You know, have you ever seen like a, well, you may have not seen a cloud of locusts, but sometimes you can see a cloud of like, it looks like a cloud, but you see all these little insects or flies or gnats. Sometimes maybe you've seen that, okay? Things like that. Well, that's the picture. It's a word picture. It is to show all the people that are coming. And Isaiah says, who are these? Who are all these people that are coming in like a cloud? He continues. And who are these that are coming as doves to their windows? These are pictures of all these people who are coming. And verse 9 is the answer to his question. Look at it. The answer is, it is the islands that are coming. It is the ships of Tarshish that are coming. What are they coming bearing? They are bringing your sons from afar. They are bringing their silver and their gold with them. And they are coming to give unto the name of the Lord thy God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified you. Zion needs no longer to wonder why all these people are coming. The verse tells us. Isaiah tells us why they are coming, why these ships are coming, why the whole world is awaiting God's command to bring Zion's sons to her, coming from the coastlands, coming from the islands. Here come the Gentiles, who, by the way, have long awaited for Jehovah and his law, chapter 42, verse 4 and 51, verse 5. Along with these people, they will bring these great possessions of silver and gold. And let me close with the last paragraph in your notes. Drawn to Zion, because she had been glorified and beautified by the presence of Jehovah, by the light, by his name, by these multitudes of foreigners from throughout the world will bring their all, everything they have dedicated to him. They now realize the place they are bringing these sons because they know his name. Isaiah writes that he is the Lord thy God and the Holy One of Israel. And so the realization is now apparent that God's glory reigns in Zion. That he is the one who has made Zion glorious. And he has inspired and energized the nations to wait for him. I want to close with this. What grace, what greatness, what glory. All because of God. Psalm 148 is our closing chapter for today. Why don't you turn there and we will be dismissed, because this psalm surely sums up what we have looked at in these 9 verses today. What is our reaction to this? Well, it should be like the psalmist of Psalm 148. Listen. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise you him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree, which will not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, you dragons, and all the deeps. Fire and hail, snow and vapor. This is my favorite verse in the Bible. Stormy wind, fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. Kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young and old, maidens and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and the heaven. He also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. Amen.